Well, hey guys, good morning. Brian Lord here. Welcome to Redemption Church, our worship service online. I'm really excited just to continue to be with you guys. I know it's odd in this day and age. I mean, and what God is doing in Acts chapter 11, as God speaks to us, it's really neat because I love this is what we do here at Redemption. We walk through books of the Bible, or we walk through big sections of Scripture, or we wrestle with hard theological questions. We're not here to give you self-help. We're not here to give you five reasons to make your life happier or better. We're here to encounter our God and to know our God and to let our God reveal Himself to us and reveal things about us and how He sees us. And so, as we are in Acts chapter 11, God's going to push on us. In this day and age where we've got a lot of unrest going on between a pandemic and virus, we've got political issues, it's a voting season, we've got all kinds of racial tension and injustice being dealt with in our country, God is still active. God is still working. And so I pray this morning that you will be able to set all of that aside and let the Holy Spirit speak to you through the teaching of God's Word. So this morning, as we get into Scripture readings, as we worship God through songs, as we get into this sermon this morning, I pray that your heart will be drawn to the Lord so that you might know God, that you might make much of God with your life and your relationship with God, and in doing so, you find joy, purpose, and meaning in life, because that's why God created you, to glorify Him and find joy in Him forever. And so that is our prayer this morning. And we welcome you to Redemption Church. Please reach out to us. Let us know how we can minister to you. Please send us texts, emails. We would love to help to minister to you throughout this week and to help you grow in your faith. Blessings upon you and your home today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began to explain it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it, I closely observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at the very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your whole household.' And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorify God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Good morning, guys. Welcome to Redemption Church. I'm Brian Lord, pastor here, and I'm really excited to kind of be with you guys today as we're getting into Acts chapter 11. And you'll notice something right off the bat, as you probably heard in the scripture reading, that this is very similar, as a matter of fact, at times almost word for word, uh,
verbatim from what we looked at last week with Peter going up to Caesarea to expose the gospel to Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, a Gentile. And we're going to unpack kind of why is this repeated in such detail and what's so important about this passage. Because I think what happens today, I think what's really important for you and I to grasp this, is there is a central verse, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's verse 18, that is a key verse that just radically changes how people view what God is doing. Helps them, completely brings an understanding to the early church, the work that Jesus Christ is doing to spread his gospel, to the level of his grace and his mercy to mankind. And so, as we get into this this passage here, I want to reference kind of what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "After the Spirit of God has come upon you, you shall be witnesses, my witnesses, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world, of the earth." This is what Jesus told his disciples would happen. Now, in their mindset, they could still not understand that this would take place actually with Gentiles. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world, guess what? There were Jews in synagogues in all of these developed cities. There was still a mindset when Jesus gave this command that this new faith, which at this time still wasn't even called Christianity. Actually, we see that next week when we get into that. But it's called the Way of Christ. And that this following of Jesus was some form of a sect of Judaism. They had no idea that it was going to be penetrating and reaching Gentiles, reaching people who are like you and me, who are not Hebrews by faith or lineage. And so we saw last week that God begins to bring the gospel. And we see that when the very first true Gentile converts taking place in Acts chapter 10, when Jesus moves in Peter and speaks to him in a vision about you know this blanket that's come down and these and the animals and all that's going on. He gets this vision and then these three men show up and he goes with them and brings some of the disciples he's been leading to the Lord there in Joppa with him to Caesarea. And God does this amazing work of bringing them to faith, preparing their hearts and their minds to come to faith. But you see, while God has been doing that with Peter, and Peter sees this is what God is doing, and God is breaking down these racial barriers, God is breaking down these ethnic prejudices, he's breaking down how Jews view what God is doing, that hasn't taken place throughout all of Christianity at this time. Peter is the only one who's ever seen something like this. Peter is the only one who has experienced this vision. This vision has not been given to the other apostles. It hasn't been given to the other church. Now, Christianity, where we're at right now in the book of Acts, has been in existence right now for a couple years. And so this is a brand new breakout of the faith. If you remember, the faith has been spreading through the persecution of Paul, and it was taking off. And then now Paul has come to faith. And so what we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says this, "And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Now let's pause there for a second. Peter's still up in Caesarea, and about a two-day journey away, word gets all the way back to Jerusalem, to Judea, where all the apostles are gathered, where there is the fellowship of the faith, probably around close to 1,000 believers. Even though the church had swelled to almost 20,000, most of them had scattered, okay, during the persecution. Word gets back about what God is doing, that Gentiles are coming to faith. And Peter, he doesn't even get a chance to be the first guy to tell them. Somebody else heard this, saw this, and brought word back. And word has gotten to the church ahead of Peter. And just like all of it, for all of us, when you start pushing on people's norms, when you start pushing on people's boundaries about this is how things are supposed to function, this is how things are going to work, people normally don't react with, "Well, that's just awesome. Let's embrace change." I mean, look how we've all had to deal with embracing that, how the faith is moving and changing here as a church. that we've gone from being a physical meeting in, as a body, to now we're learning how to be online and learn how to share the share our faith through digital resources and how to connect with people in different ways. Well, we don't always embrace change in exciting ways. And they don't embrace change right away. They don't even, not only is it just change, but this is maybe even a push on their doctrinal beliefs. We don't, you know, and they're going like, wait a minute, time out. Is this biblical that Gentiles, that we are going to Gentiles and sharing the faith of Jesus? So in verse 2, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, now let's time out there before we get into what they said. You notice it says that there's the circumcision party. Now, you need to kind of put some quotations around that in your Bible or circle that, because this group of believers will be a problem for the church for a long time. Now, these are men who the Apostle Paul will struggle with. And he'll actually write in Romans and Galatians about these type of, quote, believers. These are men and women who are Jews, just like all the apostles are. But they're focused more on thinking that people have to embrace the Jewish commands, the Jewish law. This is a group of Jews who believe that the only way to become a follower of Jesus was first to become a Jew. And that the Messiah, who was promised to come from the line of David to the Jews, and he came to the Jews, and therefore anyone who comes to faith in Jesus must first be converted to Judaism and the law of Moses. That was their way of thinking. So people had to be brought into the ceremonial laws. And so early on in the faith, people who are Levites, who are priests, a Levitical priest, have been coming to the faith. We will learn later on that people who are connected to the Pharisees are also believers in Jesus. Acts chapter 6, way back when we were first getting going here, in verse 7, it says this: the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So these are men who are dedicated their life to holding up the Levitical traditions, to dealing with people's sacrifices, to handling the ceremonial issues of the law. They are now believing that Jesus is the Messiah. But they don't seem to understand yet, and don't seem to grasp fully yet, that yes, they know they're saved through their faith, but they're the promised people of God. And how can the faith of Jesus Christ now be going to people who are not the people of God? This is going to be a problem for the church later on. In chapter 15, verse 5, we will see that there are people who are connected to the Pharisees. It says, but some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. This is how they would approach the dealing with Gentiles later on. This, quote, circumcision party. These are the people who are criticizing Peter. And they're coming at Peter. They're pushing on Peter. The fact that the word criticized is it's used in the imperfect tense here means that they didn't just say, hey, Peter, we got a problem with you and we need to talk about this. But there was this ongoing attack on him about not being a good Jew, not being clean, that he allowed himself to be defiled by eating with them and interacting with them and going into their house and dialoguing with them, let alone now that they've come to faith. There was this ongoing attack on Peter. Peter hasn't even got a chance to explain himself. You ever had that happen to you? Where you're doing something different? You're stepping out of the box on something, or you're making an action or a decision as a leader, and before you get a chance to even explain things, to talk about why you're doing, why you view this, those who see change and hate change and don't understand change, guess what they do? They criticize. They complain. They attack. You know why we do that? Because change is scary. We're no longer in control. You see, if people have to do the certain religious orders, and they have to do the certain behaviors, guess what? Man is controlling that. Man has got his hands on that. Man feels powerful. But wait, if if God is the one who is actually changing people's hearts and minds, if God is going before, if God is preparing, if God is doing a work, then guess what? It's no longer about us as people. It's all about the work of God. It's all about the Holy Spirit moving in people's lives. It's all about people hearing the hope and the truth of Jesus, no matter what their age, no matter what their background, no matter what they've ever done, no matter their race, their gender, their creed, their sins, and how they've been living. We can't control it. And if it's not under your control, that means you are not under control. That means everything about who you are has to change. That means everything you are used to dealing with is now up for grabs under God's law, under God's work. So in verse 3, we see that they are outraged. They say, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now you see, this is absolutely, totally taboo within the Jewish culture, under the Jewish laws. We saw last week that Jesus, using Peter, just smashed through that taboo. He radically changed all of that. You don't have fellowship with uncircumcised people. That's not what good Jews do. That means they're defiled, and you don't eat what they eat, because those things have been offered to their false gods. Those things God has declared unclean. And you don't allow yourself to be around them, because you will be unclean. But Peter heard all this attack. Peter came under all this attack. But notice something. Peter doesn't just fight back. In verse 4 it says, Peter began and explained it to them in order. He just recites. Guys, let me kind of tell you what happened. And he just goes into the story. He doesn't get all, upset. He doesn't get all angry. No. Peter just says, "Let me tell you what God is doing. And then you might understand." Verse 5, he says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me." Now you'll remember that in Israel, certain animals, they are unclean. They're, and these, to the mixing of these animals is a connection that the Jewish diet is no longer has authority over you. And this unclean and clean is an image, an illustration of the, to Peter in this vision, of Gentiles and Hebrews. That they, there's no longer a declaration of your, what makes you unclean is your race, or your background, or what you eat, or what you do. No, Christ already broke that down. We saw this last week, that what makes a man unclean is the sin that is in him. Not what he eats, not what he's doing, but what's inside of a man is what makes him unclean. It's the sin in us. And so Peter goes on in verse 7. He says, "And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" And right there, when Jesus is speaking to him, he is wiping out these dietary ceremonial laws. He's saying there is no difference anymore between Jew and Gentile. And then in verse 8, Peter says, "But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" What is Peter doing? He's reciting all that he saw, that we heard last week. He's reciting everything that was going on. And he's saying, "Look, I tried to be a good Jewish boy. I tried to obey. I've never broken the laws of the Lord. I've never broken these ceremonial dietary laws. I've never eaten anything unclean. I tried arguing with God." In verse 9, he says, "But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven." Peter said, "I tried arguing with God. I tried making an argument with him." You know, but guess what happens when you make an argument with God? You're never going to win that battle. And this is what was done three times. Peter's like, "Look how stubborn I was. I tried arguing with God." And what is Peter doing? He's laying out what happened. But also, this is a type of his defense. He said, I argue with God. I tried to follow the ceremonial laws. But then Peter goes on to explain, but I went forward and I obeyed God. And I went there and I gave a sermon. And I gave this sermon and I talked to them. And also as I'm preaching to them, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. The Holy Spirit worked on them. And Peter said, I was just talking about Jesus. And guess what happened? These people began to come to faith. In verse 16, he says, I remember then the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, as I was preaching and I saw this happening, all of a sudden I remembered what Jesus had taught us. It clicked for me what Jesus had instructed us. I looked at what was happening. Guess what? What was happening to these Gentiles was scriptural. It was powerful. And Peter says then in verse 17, if then God gave them the gift to them as he gave to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's ways? I mean, I had already argued with God 3 times, Peter says, and I lost that argument. I was not going to win. He's like, hey, God, time out. FYI, just in case you didn't know it, these people here, they're not Jewish. I don't know if you looked. They're not circumcised. Okay, they're Gentiles. These are not followers. Peter couldn't win that argument. He said, who am I to challenge God? It was a scripture. It was a fulfillment of scripture happening right in front of me. It was a fulfillment of prophecy happening right in front of me. God promised it and God did it. What can I say? God was doing this miracle work. And then he lays down in verse 18 something very powerful. Let's look at the first part of verse 18. He says, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying. Now we'll get into what they said in a minute here. But what Peter said, and he ended his argument, when you have debates and you lay out scripture in front of people, it should bring a pause. It should bring a powerful moment. When you're talking with other believers, and that's who he's dealing with, he's not arguing with non-believers about does God exist or not, because non-believers may not submit to the word of God. But to those who are of the faith, and we're trying to understand how do we live out our faith, what does it look like to be a faithful follower of Jesus, and you have your way of doing things, and somebody else has their way of doing things, and they have these different traditions, you got to bring scripture. You got to lay down scripture. And it should cause everyone to be silent and to submit ourselves to the word and the teaching of God. Not our human traditions, not our doctrinal beliefs, not our denominational layout and how things should be structured. No, what should guide us and lead us is the word of God. And the word of God silenced them. The truth of God silenced them. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And what did they do? They began to glorify God. They began to make much of God. That's who we are as believers. That's why we exist, to glorify God and find joy in glorifying God. They're not going to find joy in the ceremonial laws. They're not going to find joy in their theological hang-ups and you must do all these things to be a good Christian. No. What worked in them and brought them joy is the Holy Spirit speaking through them. The Holy Spirit moving in them to rejoice. The Holy Spirit said, yes! That was biblical! And what was biblical is the second part in verse 18 when it says, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. I want you to circle that statement. I want you to grab hold of it. That is one of the most shocking statements in all of Scripture up to this point. All of biblical history, all of Jewish history, that has never been understood before. There weren't many Jews who in history of Judaism who would ever be willing to make that statement that God has granted repentance, God that leads to life. To who? Gentiles. It's a big deal. God has just broken down their prejudices. God has just broken down their understanding. God has broken down their works-based faith and said, hey, you think people have to be saved because they do these things. No, they don't have to become Jews. They don't have to become circumcised. They don't have to do anything but have faith. That's good news, my friends. If you've never given your life to Jesus, hear that today. You don't have to get yourself cleaned up to know the love of God. You don't have to get yourself all set to be in God's graces. There is nothing you have to do. God has already done all that is required. His life and death and resurrection is all that is required. He paid the penalty of your sin. His blood washes you clean. And if God has declared you to be his child, then you are clean. Not because you earned it. Not because you deserve it. But because God chose to do it. Because he is a loving God. He is a gracious God. He is a caring God. And God has broken down. Think about this. Until this moment, there was no way that the Jewish believers would ever take the gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody else except people who were Jews. Christianity would not be what it is right now if God had not done this pivotal work with Peter in Caesarea. If God had not done that work and came back and explained that and shown that to the apostles, guess what? Christianity would just be another sect of Judaism. That's all it would have been. That's what they were setting themselves up to be. Like, no, we're actually the truest Jews because we're not only are we obeying the law of God and we have the promises of God, but we also have the Messiah. And they were like, hey, we're the true ones. That's why they're drawing in Pharisees. That's why they're drawing in Levites. Because they see themselves as the completion of the Jewish faith. And what God is doing is saying, this is not just a Jewish thing. This is a worldwide revolution. Impacting men and women. Breaking down racial backgrounds. Breaking down economic backgrounds. Breaking down how you view that you are not better than anybody else. God can save and God can work and God can bring anyone, anywhere into his body, into his family, and call them children of God. This is what God is doing here. I believe one of the greatest sins of American Christianity is that we only share our faith with people who are like us. We only share our faith with people who are similar to us. Oh, we don't have the hang-ups of, oh, yeah, they're not Jewish and Gentile. But we have the whole, well, they're not middle-class America. They don't look like me. They don't sound like me. They've got some real issues. They've got real sins. They're really messed up. I don't know if I want to interact with them. You're going, Brian, why are you bringing this up? You talked about this last week. This is what we hit on last week. Well, because God repeated this week what he did last week, I think there's a reason why we need to really emphasize this. Because it can become one of the biggest obstacles to the faith of Jesus Christ being spread. If it's important for God to record this in detail a second time in Scripture, then it should be important for us for a second week to revisit this and to meditate on this and to really ask the Lord, Lord, what is going on in my heart and mind? Why am I not encountering the great work of God? It might be because you are not willing to go where God is doing his great work. You're not willing to go to minister and to interact with the people that God is reaching out to and going out to and preparing for his gospel to penetrate their lives. This is one of the most important things in all of church history, and it needs to become one of the biggest important things in your life. We can be tempted to skip right over this passage and move on to next week's sermon where Paul and Saul, and we see Barnabas and God's doing more work with Gentiles. But we need to truly stop and look at this and go, wait. If it's important enough for God to inspire Luke to record everything that's going on here in detail a second time, then it's important for you and I to hear it a second time. It's important for us to let it sink in. And so my main point this week, I have kind of two things that I think why this is repeated for. first is how very easily Christianity could have become just another sect of Judaism. Just like the sect of Judaism that already existed, all these different groups, Christianity just could have been another denominational setup. And God's saying, no, time out. This is not a new denomination or a new sect in Judaism. This is a new covenant, a new body, a new work that I am doing. And it is the fulfillment of the old covenant, but it is the establishing of the new covenant, a new promise, a new work that God is doing. And second reason why I believe that this is repeated is because every single one of us need to be reminded that, in fact, that as God is working and preparing people's hearts, we have a tendency to develop our own prejudices. I don't really want to have that kind of person around me. Have you seen them? They're addicts. They're broken. They have hang-ups. They're truly living in sin. Well, guess what? That's what God did with us. If reason why we see this taking place is it destroys for you and me as Gentiles that there is no one outside God's love. That this new body of Christ is not made of people who look like middle class America, but men and women of all races, all backgrounds, and yes, all kinds of lifestyles who God is going to radically change. God is going to radically work in them. God is going to do what man and religion cannot do. God is going to break those boundaries. Do you remember what Jesus had done? Jesus broke boundaries with the woman at the well in John 4. A woman who was living in sin and adultery. And yet he called her to faith. And she was a Samaritan woman on top of that. Jesus would work with people who were unclean, who were physically unclean, lepers, and he would heal them. He would touch those who no one else would touch. Jesus would go as far as to include a traitor to Judaism into his elite disciples, Matthew, who was once a tax collector for Rome, to now be a man serving in the work of Jesus Christ, who's now an apostle and going to write scripture. This is what God does. He created us in his image, and he's seeking to save us. Jesus was accused many times of being a sinner, not because he committed actual disobedience to the word of God, but because he ate and drank with sinners. If you recall, in the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 17, he said to a group of Pharisees who were challenging him, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came for people like you and me. Sinners. Not the self-righteous, not the good, not the ones who live in the nice houses and have it all together, who are accomplishing the American dream of health, wealth, and prosperity. No, he came for people who see their deep need for a Savior, who recognize there is brokenness in them, who recognize that no matter what they accomplish, whether they are well off or not well at all, nothing they can do can satisfy the deep hurt and longing and the deep need for God's love and forgiveness. Only Christ can do this. And the reason why there are so many people who never come to Christ is because they love their sin. Your awareness of your sin is God's unconditional work in your life. If you today are aware of the sin that has been in your life and the sin that you struggle with, guess what? That awareness is the grace of God, because it's God revealing himself to you that you need more of who I am. You need me powerfully in your life. You are not strong enough. You are not good enough. You are not righteous enough. There is nothing you and I can do to please God, except for God being pleased to be in us and to make himself manifest in us. Christ made us righteous, not we make ourselves righteous. So before the foundation of this new church movement can continue to get built, Christ has to lay down this next corner piece, this major pivotal piece in the faith. Verse 18 is a foundational piece. It's a catalyst verse in all of church history. They finally admitted that Gentiles could be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Look at this again. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance. That's the admitting of sin. I'm living in sin. I need to stop. That's death. And I need to turn and go to life. So Jesus establishes this foundation of faith alone is what saves you. And it can go to anyone, Jew or Gentile, male or female. It's foundational. Recently, my wife and I we're trying to rearrange some things in our garage and clean some things out and move stuff out of a paid storage that we have. So we bought a shed. And buying a shed, you think, okay, that's a good investment because now you're going to save money. You're going to move things around, save room, and all this stuff. And I have to tell you something. I do not highly recommend putting a shed together on your own. We spent over 20 hours putting this together, and we still have to put on the doors, okay? And, I mean, bloody knuckled, beaten up, long 20 hours. And most of that time that we spent was getting the ground set, getting the ground solid. We're putting in, you know, all these cinder blocks, and they're all cut, machine cut, they're all set, and trying to get everything level and realizing your ground isn't level and constantly carving out and putting things and getting it set. Then you got to put your baseboard floor on. Then you start putting down the box frame, start putting up the shell and the framework, and you got to make sure it's all plumb. Because if it's not plumb, and if it's not level, it will not come together. It will not build. It will be weak. It will have breakings. It will have cracks in it. Weather will get in. It will not do fully what it's supposed to do. And the more unlevel it is, and the more out of plumb it is, you may not even be able to assemble this shed at all. The same thing is true within our own walk with God. That if our foundation is not solid, that we are not saved by our own works. We are not saved because we are good people. We are not saved by Jesus Christ because we earned it. If you think that's a part of, in any way, shape, or form, a part of your faith story, then guess what? Your foundation isn't solid. Your faith is a gift of God to you. God gave you that faith so that you might believe in Him. God worked in your heart of stone to turn it into a heart of flesh. God opened your eyes so that you might see the truth. God convicted you of sin so that you will see the darkness that is in you and the separation you have from Him so that you might now value and rely on Him for all that you do. And so the faith that we build our life on must be one that's not of works. But then another thing we have to understand about our foundation that we see here is that we don't continue. Peter didn't continue like, okay, I have faith in Jesus. Now I can continue making stuff happen in my own abilities. A lot of Christians in America do this. We're so self-independent. We're so all about our own glory that, yeah, Jesus saved me. Now I'm going to work out the rest. Time out. That's not what's going on here. We don't even have the mindset of God. What God's ways are not our ways. The faith that saved us now has to become the faith that we walk with, we live with, that we trust in. And so if you don't have eyes to see that you have to follow Christ in all ways and go to anyone and everyone that Christ is calling, then your foundation will not be solid. So this is my challenge for us today, church, is that as we hear the good news of Jesus Christ, as we hear this gospel message that Christ saving and penetrating into the hearts and minds, I want to also challenge you with this, that if you don't see that you didn't earn this faith, and if you still keep thinking that you have to work it out in some way, then you will never value the people that God is going after. You will never have eyes to see the harvest field. You will never have a heart that is moved for the broken and the sinners because you still think there's something good about you. Well, I know this truth. There's nothing good in me but Christ Jesus. didn't earn this calling. Christ gave it to me. And I find joy, not in the works that I do. I find joy in doing the work that, or joining Christ in the work that he is doing. Let me say that again. I don't find joy in making things happen in my own strength. The greatest joy I have in my faith and in my life is when I get to join the work that God is doing and using the gifts that God has given me for the glory of God, not for myself. Christ is calling you to be about certain lost people, whether they are in your neighborhood, whether they are in your city, whether they are absolutely lost in brokenness, living as adultery, living in drugs and addiction, living in alcohol and abuse, living in all kinds of darkness that you might say, they're just a little too unclean for me. I'm not comfortable going there. Then that's probably where you might want to focus going. If it makes you uncomfortable, it's probably where God wants to take you, because he's still building and shaping his church. Christ has always made a ministry of reaching those that nobody else would think about reaching. And so, my friends, I want to challenge you today. I want you to think on this today. Let that sink into you, that salvation has been granted, given as a gift that leads to life. And God has given it to you. He's given it to me. And anyone who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus, who will confess with their mouth, believe in their heart that Jesus Christ was risen from the grave and that he is your Lord of your life. If you believe that, then you are a child of God. So I want to challenge you today. Ask the Lord, Lord, who do you want me to go to? Who do you want me to reach? Who do you want me to walk in faith to go to? How do you want me to live in faith that is outside of the box of what is traditional Christianity. Use me to do radical things, God, because you are a radical God. My friends, I am so blessed to know the God of the Bible. I want you to know that God as well. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. It reveals such amazing things to us about you. That you are not a God who has its own just one small little group of people set aside. But you are God who breaks down gender. You're God who breaks down race. You're God who breaks down financial and cultural backgrounds. You're a God who goes after sinners, not righteous. You came to save those who recognize that they need the great physician. And so, Lord, may we have your eyes to see those who are sick in sin. May we have your eyes to know where to go. May we have your heart to beat and a passion for those who are lost. And may we have a will to join your will, to join your ministry, and to share your good news. May we be a people who share the truth, who share the hope that they have in you, Jesus. This is my prayer for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I'll encourage you just to reach out to us. If you're here and you're like, I don't know if I have faith in the Lord, or I want to learn more about the Lord, or I want to be discipled in this thing called Christianity, send us a message on Facebook, reach out to us in an email through our website. We would love to begin an online discipleship with you to help you know our Lord and Savior. Now, will you join us and continue? And